we've gone through these books of Daniel, and periodically I just keep going back a little bit to make sure our feet are wet. Because whether we go to Revelation next or the book of Zechariah, you still need to have what Daniel taught in your mind. We see the title up there that God will chasten his family through the wild beast. That's only if they fail to train the beast. Their job was to train the beastly nations. Their job was to bring about salvation to the nation. Their job was to be the light of the world. And because they didn't become the light of the world, they had to be replaced. And there's only one Son of Man that could really replace them. So he comes on the scene in John chapter 8, I believe it is verse 12. I am the light of the world. God wanted them to be fruitful and productive. He said, I dug it out really well. I came and I looked for some grapes with the picks on, and I found wild grapes. But I planted it, a choice vine. And we see the Son of Man come on the scene in John 15. I am true vine. He sends his disciples out in the 28th chapter of Matthew, and he tells them what their commission is. 28 and 19, I believe it is. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it tells them to go into all the nations. I'm not quoting it exactly. I'm not trying to. I want you to feel what he was saying. Go into all the nations. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Train them. Train them in what is right. Train them in what God has said. And don't you be infiltrated by them. Why do you say that? What does the Bible say? What does his apostle say? It doesn't feel as bad. I mean, it's not as bad as it sounds. I'm going to get it out. His apostle said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. So what have we covered right now? God will chasten his people through the beastly nations if they have not done their job to train. What else did we cover? I just mentioned a couple of things that they failed to do. They failed to be the light of the world. We've talked about the Son of Man, and Daniel is a Son of Man. But there's only one that could fill the bill to be what Adam was supposed to be. And he says he's the light of the world. Then when we talk about being a productive, one that could be there for the people, a vine, God said, I planted you, but you let me down. Here comes his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God's law can be revealed in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said, go train them. Go teach them. Teach them all that I say or commanded you. Teach them to observe it. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Right to the end of the age. Go spread the message. We get this title when we think about it from chapter 7. We look at the beast because we've left the metal man, but we haven't fully left him. But God had told them in Leviticus 26, I will have the beast to destroy you. I've told you before, I believe it's literal and figurative. Because there are times in Jeremiah, he said, I'll let your flesh be the dung upon the ground. I remember he told, it was said about Ahab, the dogs eat your blood. Saying they were Jezebel, and they ate her flesh. They went out there, and I think they saw the palms of hands or something, but the point being made is if we don't see in this particular passage, this is God's judgment because of what they've done. We don't know if God would have allowed the nations to be in uproar like that, but they wouldn't have had to be taken away from their home. He warned, he warned, and he warned, and they mocked the prophet. I'd go to it and read it, but chapter 9 is only one chapter away. And I'm so excited about chapter 9, and before you get there, we'll probably stop before we get to 24. The good part, as it's called. But don't ever underestimate that prayer. If you look at that prayer that Daniel made, you understand what's going on here. He is a man that hadn't seen home. He's been away from home most of his life. He may already be 69 years old. So many family members he never saw. Couldn't go look at the temple anymore. Couldn't see God's Shekinah glory. And yet, he realizes that God is being faithful. And just look at how he prays. My wife and I talked the other day. One day, I don't know. I don't watch this picture called X Factor, but I was somewhere, and it was on television, and there was this 15-year-old boy. They called him Astro. He's such a hearty, prideful little boy. 15 years old, acting as if the music industry with their billions and millions would bow down to him. And when you look at that, you get a chance to see what haughtiness and pride is like. So instead of God's family being humble to him and submissive and being able to show their loyalty to him and teach others, they rebelled against God and got haughty and prideful. So God sends haughty and prideful beast against them. I gave you that for free. But when we go to Daniel chapter 9, don't just think we're going to skip that prayer. Please don't. That's a model of how to pray. Model of how to make intercession. It's a model for how to talk to God when you know that you know that every day he's putting on you, you deserve and more. And let's go back to the beast. We come from the metal man, head of gold, shoulder parts, silver. We're talking about brass coming down low, and then we're talking about the legs of iron, and then the toes of iron and clay, destroyed by the rock cut with our hands. We've gone through that. I think we've pretty much whipped that into Nebuchadnezzar, or that there doesn't seem like there could be anyone else that could fit the bill. But I will give you something for free. Somebody said, Tim, it's not in the Bible. My name is in the Bible, but it wasn't talking about Timothy Merritt. I don't know what that Timothy last name was. But I'm still here, and I'm accountable. Well, in Babylon, I was looking at some of my pictures, and, you know, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar. Do you all remember? Just think back. Nebuchadnezzar and different ones would have a lion's body with eagle's wings and a man's head with the beard on it. Think about that. Daniel is seeing stuff that we think God is just telling, but at the same time, these things were there. The bear that came out of the area with the three ribs in its teeth, we've talked about it being the Medo-Persian Empire. Media was considered to be an empire or a strong power before Persia was. Persia actually conquered the Medes, or in the amalgamation, they became the strongest of the two. We'll talk about that when we get to deal with Shushan today and when we deal with Elam. And so in that nation, we found that it was different in the way that it operated. In the way that the first one operated, it was a monarch. Nebuchadnezzar could do things at his will. He could make a law and break a law. In the law of the Medes and the Persians, I don't know if they came together, made an amalgamation, and this is how we're going to do it. But remember, as we went through it, they tricked either Cyrus or Darius to sign this decree. And when he wanted to change it, he said, you can't alter it. It's according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. That was their vantage point. We have to understand that although sometimes we don't train the nations, God is still in control. A lot of us need to understand that when it comes to Tuesday. Some people might kill themselves over this election. They're trying to provoke some people to share my skin color to riot. if President Obama does not win. How wicked and ungodly. They are, then they're using words that are very unsavory. Now you vote for who you want to. I try to give enough information that this is what this one's going to do, this is what this one's going to do. This will move us further away from God's word. This one won't. Neither one of them believe in the God that I believe in, as far as I can tell. One of them I know for sure. I would say I know both. Actions talk. God is a God of knowledge. With him, actions are weighed. I don't serve everybody's Christ. I don't serve everybody's Jesus, Brother Charles. You see, there's one Jesus. That's the spirit brother of Lucifer. There's another Jesus that let me live like I want to. There's another Jesus they say had sex with Mary Magdalene. That's not my Jesus. There's another Jesus, just an angel. What we have to realize is that God is still elevating, whether the election is stolen, whether the election is a landslide, whether the election is determined by outside factors, even so far as war. If something happens and military force is used to keep a position, they did it in the ancient world. Somebody say, Tim, what do you know? I don't have to know anything. I just know they did it in the ancient world. I don't think we're better than them. I don't. As a matter of fact, I think we're worse. Because we can mash a button over here and destroy something in Atlanta, California, etc. At least they had to take the time to get there. So now we have those issues that they're seeing. The head of gold had the determining factor by himself. The next one, the Medes and the Persians, they had to get agreement, or once it's signed, the law, the rule of law, overrode the king. The next empire, the one that moved fast, the leopard with the wings of a fowl, is considered to be Greece. We're going to talk about that in the 8th chapter. The way that that beast came out, the leopard, and the fastness of the leopard, and how it looked. Can you do me a favor? Go ahead and go to Hosea chapter 13, verse 6. Let's rest right there while I talk. And it had that four heads, but the beast itself, we believe to be Alexander because of history and how things were fulfilled. Not that we're trying to make it fit the history, but it fits what the scriptures say. And then he had four generals that after 20 years, they had control. It wasn't an immediate, you know, you get this part, you get this part, you get this part, and everything is okay. You see, when something is divided, I remember, I think the word is Kabul. Solomon, he gave some cities to Hiram, 20 cities. Hiram looked at it, he was very disappointed. This is Kabul. I don't know, I mean, it sounds like an English word almost, don't it? I believe it meant worthless, but still, even if you think in English, worthless. And in his, he had reign. He had generals, and they all were weaker than he. Then the last one, we see that what we call a, some call it a nondescript beast. When I was in school, when they would teach me what is called dispensationalism, there was a man by the name of Clarence Larkin, and he was a draftsman. He drew some nice pictures of what he read. And I've seen Seventh-day Adventists have some good, nice-looking pictures, better than I could draw. But the nondescript beast, I can go along with that terminology because he doesn't say it was like a hippo. He doesn't say it was like a giraffe. He didn't say it was like whatever. He didn't give a distinction. Now, those that believe that this beast is the same beast in Revelation 13, now they begin to see the amalgamation of the very things that we've seen in chapter 7, and that's why some people feel he couldn't describe it, but from my vantage point, he could say it looked part like a bear, and it looked part like that's what John described, but we also must remember he was told to seal it. Seal it. Lug it up. In that last kingdom, there was a difference in the way that they ruled. they did not just come in and rule and let you rule, like Nebuchadnezzar ruled and let Daniel be on the staff. Then after you go through your succession, Evil-Merodach, something Nebuchadnezzar, some say, I think it's Lapsar, something else, they're not really sure. Then you have Nabonidus and Belshazzar. And when you get to the succession or the end of the Babylonian kings, then you see Cyrus or Darius the Mede come in, and we see that after the trick is done, when they try to trick him and have him thrown in the lion's den, he elevates Daniel to the position that he wanted him to be in. And technically he did. What do you mean technically he did? Well, if you're going to put him over 120 men, and the 123 men or 22 men no longer exist, technically you could say he did. No doubt, as a sidebar, the new people that came in that were under him were probably taught how to do things righteously. Remember, those people from that part of the world came and they said, we saw his star. We were in the east. We come to worship him. What did they learn? So we see that in the Medo-Persian Empire, different ones of the same nationality or the captives could rule. In Alexander's kingdom, pretty much some of the same thing could happen. But this last beast is different. Rome, what Rome would do is they would come in, they would send their people to be in charge. You understand that with Pilate. You understand that with Herod. You understand with different ones. That's nice you brought me something hot to drink. I appreciate that. Between you and Mom, it's all right. Thank you, Mom. I figure if somebody's listening and say, he went from what he was talking about to this, somebody taking care of me. And it's good. If it had tasted ugly, out of fear. Let's go back. Under the rule of Rome, they had procreators, they had questors. They had different ones they would allow to be kings. They would come into the nation and rule the nation. We're going to be in charge. Things are a little different now. We have what is called Pax Romana. P-A-X, not P-O-C-K-S. Pax of Romana just means the peace of Rome. Now, that doesn't mean that they're walking around singing, Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. They're not doing that. What they did is, if we have trouble in one part of the nation, we will send, maybe it's a quartarian, it may be a legion, whatever it took, we send it to squash it. Because you're in total subjugation under us, and you pay us taxes, and we rule from our headquarters. Different than the way it was done. We also see in that fourth, let's go back to the metal man. We're leaving that nondescript beast, but we're coming back to it. In the metal man, the two legs were separated. You have come up here where your waistline and under united. Then you see down when the legs is divided. I don't believe that's because of the east and west were separated in about, I think, 236 B.C., and then around 364, they say we're not sure which one that he's talking about, but in Constantinople, a man by the name of Constantine, hence the city Constantinople, moved his headquarters there, whereas they still had that in the west. So you're looking at now two divisions of strength. Some can say they can prove it without a doubt. I can say it's highly probable. We know that's what happened if they had an east and a west. Then it gets down to where you get to the feet. And when you get to the feet, you see that iron and clay, that iron and clay, that fourth beast, has 10 toes. We talked about that. The nondescript beast in chapter 7 had 10 horns, and a notable one came up. So we see some extra given in the vision that was given to Daniel. Let me explain. The first one, the metal man, that dream was not given to Daniel. It was given to Nebuchadnezzar. The dream of the beast coming out of the sea, that was Daniel. And there was some extra in it, the notable horn that came out with eyes, watching, speaking great, swelling words. three horns was subdued. Some people say he killed the three horns. Scriptures say it was subdued. You can take the one you choose. Just understand that three of them, their power has been. I want to laugh without coughing. Laugh for me, Gary. So the three horns are subdued, and this notable horn is ruling. This notable horn has the power to execute judgment and wear out the saints. Some say that the saints are the holy ones because they're called, the Hebrew word is Kaddish, and the holy ones, celestial beings, are holy ones. And some like to ignore the fact that God calls his children the same thing, saints. We call them his host. And that beast is able to do and decimate and cause harm to God's children. The wild beast is able to execute judgment, and the judgment is still there, although Daniel may be in a position of safety. Could we say in the cleft of a rock? While the glory of God's judgment is coming? But he still doesn't have the freedom. You see, you could be in a place right now where you have everything that you need, but you miss home. You don't have the freedom to go back. There's nothing to go back to. And so this last beast and that horn that comes up gets power from three, and then that one is chastened, and then he shows the Son of Man coming with power. When the Son of Man comes with power, judgment is set for that horn, and the kingdom we see is given to that Son of Man, who we see in the scripture, there's only one that fulfills it, that's Jesus. And it's given to the saints. That's where we are, and then we get ready to go backwards. When I say backwards, I don't mean backwards to chapter 2, backwards to chapter 1. We get ready to talk about some of the same things again in chapter 1. Was that good to get us where we are? Dream, if you will, you start reading for me in 8 and 1. And consider this to be about 12 years before the destruction, of, before Babylon was destroyed. So Daniel's getting this way ahead of time. It's not like he's getting it this week. Although this is chapter 8 and chapter 5 is where he's cut down the size. This is about 12 years, the best that I have in my book to know when this was. Okay, Tree.
In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first.
We believe that the first dream was 2 years prior, and Belshazzar reigned about 14 or 15 years. So Daniel is getting his dream in the early part. So even in the midst of that, do you see a patient's name having to wait? You get a dream like that, you want to see it fulfilled. You want to see it happen, but then there's a portion in chapter 9 where he realizes that unless God does some real major changes, we're not about to come out. We still have years to go. Please read.
And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uli. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw.
Hold right there for me. Did you notice that? I saw. It wasn't like God just dropped it in my head. I saw this. He said, I saw this in a vision. And in the vision, when I saw, I was in Susa. There's Shushan here. In Ezra, it'll be probably called Shushanite or something, those people. I think it's Shushan in the book of Esther. But Susa, that's where it is. And as far as I can recollect, it had not had a palace there yet. This was before. But this is on the Persian side. So when you look at the map that's up there, where you see at the end where Ammon is in the middle, a little over that way to what we would call the right, for you facing it, that's considered the east. Persia is that way. Please read. Oh, he also said, which is in the province. Notice the word province. We control that. The province of Elam. Elam had power many times, and it had been taken away. First time we see Elam having power in the Bible. Here we go. We're going to go back now. We're going to go back about maybe 1,500, maybe 1,500 and almost maybe 2,000 years. Abram, before his name was Abraham, he and his nephew had separated. Abram was generous and let him pick the land that he wanted. He got the land that looked like the Garden of Eden. Five kings fought against four. They took them captive. One of the kings' name was Chedorlaomer. He was an Elamite. An Elamite. So I just want you to understand that although this province is there, when you hear people say, well, God going to do things to different people, because if we were to read all of the stuff that is available, we'd read in Jeremiah where God is going to deal with the Elamites. He's going to judge them, bring his hard judgment on them, and then he's going to restore them. So we're going to cheat. I'm going to take you forward. I'm going to take you forward about 500 years from this passage, maybe 570 years, no, maybe closer to six, whatever. On the day of Pentecost, there were Jews out of every nation under heaven that was there. And if you read in Acts chapter 2, you'll see Elamites were there. Daniel is actually giving you a little brief snapshot. What happened to the Elamites? Jeremiah said God's going to get them. But right now it looks like they're getting ready to be in a position where a kingdom is going to be there and a palace is going to be there. So God is saying to Jeremiah, it won't matter because I raise up and I sit down, but I'll restore after I chasten. Family, God should really know that God will chasten them through the beast of the earth. Elam, Persia, all of these nations are going to do things to the children of God. When they're in Elam and the palace is there, Gary was teaching in the book of Esther, Haman, the Agagite, worked almost the same kind of trick to get rid of the Jews that we see work that they try to do to get rid of Daniel. Because you're in the area of the beast now. You don't have your walls anymore. You don't see my Shekinah glory, but what God is showing, irrespective of what's going on, I can be there. The song to say, I'll be there for you. Just reach out and touch my hand. But you got to be in covenant with him. We'll see that in a little bit in this chapter. And it says, I saw in the vision I was by the river Ulai, and that's over by the, what is called the Tigris. Some say it was a canal that ran up the Tigris. What happens is when they go back and try to find places archaeologically, sometimes two places will fit, so you're not sure. But the river is there. Please read it, number three.
Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last.
We see in this vision, again, the beast. We see a ram. The ram is a male sheep. He had two horns. Two nice-sized horns, but one was bigger. But the one that came up last had more power. Please read.
I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand.
Now, when we see that the beast is coming up and we see that he's pushing westward, look at your map here. Look at the right-hand edge of the page of that map. And if you were to go over a little bit, about 6 inches, you'd probably be in Persia. He was pushing toward the left-hand side of the page. In the Bible, that's westward. Going up toward the top, where you see Syria, or just going up toward the top, see at the top right-hand corner where it says Arab Syria, push northward, and then he pushed downward toward the left-hand side where you see the river. You see where it says Philistia, where the bottom on the left, that's Egypt. He pushed northward, westward, and southward, not eastward. He came from the east. He pushed the opposite direction. Please read.
So that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great.
Read on.
And as I was considering, behold, an eagle came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes.
Now, we have this ram pushing toward the left side of that page, which is by the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. He's pushing that direction. He said he went north and south, but now we see that obviously he must be pushing toward the east. Now, here's a goat coming with a great horn, one horn between his eye. And he's coming after that ram. Please read. I believe it's number six.
And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power.
And he ran unto him, no fear. No fear. But at a particular time when God is going to chasten his children through the beasts of the earth, he knows which one will do the job that I need done at this moment. He could have just used Babylon. But I need my gospel spread throughout the world. And I need different people to be there as salt and light. Read some more, please.
And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with anger against him, and smote the ram and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand.
When he ran, he came up to him with all of that choler, that anger, he smote the ram. It looked like it was no contest. He broke his two emblems of power. He broke his two emblems of majesty. Media and Persia, it's been broken. Number two, there was no power. There was no power in the ram to do it, but he cast him to the ground. Now, one of the beautiful things about this is, historically, this is the case. This is exactly what happened. And it says, after he did those things, which are kind of nice, it said he took the ram, stood before him, cast him to the ground, and stamped him. How many of you seen the movie 300? They saw how the Greeks came and started messing with the offshoot of, not the Greeks, but Xerxes came against the offshoot of the Greeks in Sparta. Well, the Persians had come in with Xerxes as far as, I just, you know in history, a couple of times and invaded the area and destroyed much things. They never could conquer them. But the fury and the stamping is this is revenge. You see, Alexander, what they call the Great, had a father named Philip, lived in Macedonia. So Macedonia is not Greece. Alexander had a tutor named Aristotle. Aristotle, a Greek that taught culture, Hellenism. Alexander liked it. He wanted Hellenism to spread. You see, just like God wants his children to be light of the world and spread his word and his teaching to tame the world, the beasts have the same kind of agenda. The beasts of the earth want to take people and cause them to be subject. They cause them to bow to their power, to accept their rules, their regulations, etc. So what we see here is that he cast him down and he stamped on him just like disgust when you stomp down. Verse 8, please.
Therefore, The he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken.
When he was very strong, his power at this time became broken. And what else happened?
And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven.
So we see, before he even tells you, a recapitulation of what has happened with the leopard with four heads. Here we get another piece of information. Instead of the body of the leopard being Alexander and the four heads come off of that, this time we see a horn that comes out. Then after the horn is broken down, then we see that's where the four comes from. Please read, please.
And it waxed great.
Give me number nine.
And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land.
The land that I was telling you about when the ram was pushing, went down toward Egypt, Ethiopia, up toward Syria. The little horn is going toward the south. It's going toward the east now. It's going back toward Persia and toward the pleasant land, which we're going to call Jerusalem. Give me the next verse, please.
And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it kept...
Let me interject right there. I'm sorry, Dre. When they say to the host of heaven, when you look up that word host, it almost always talks about army. I'm not going to tell you every time it talks about it, it's talking about an army. But most of the time you see host, it's an army. A big number of whatever it is. What you need to understand is this goat is not going up in heaven to deal with the angelic host. Neither is this humanly person depicted or his rulership depicted going to be fighting with the angelic beings. It's just not happening that way. Fighting against his people as a recapitulation of chapter 7 where a little horn is going to wear out the saints. Are we together?
Yea. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down.
You see this here, and people will look at that and say, well, this is what's going to happen at the end of the age. But what about during the time Daniel's talking? What did those people experience from seeing what Daniel wrote? Gary was reading the first Maccabees, I think, 37, 38, 39 through 43, also around 64. We find this man called Antiochus Epiphanes. You know what an epiphany is? Somebody said they see something was revealed to him. He felt like he was a human god. And he wanted the daily sacrifices taken away. He is the one that went in and abuse the sanctuary. We'll talk about that a little more as we move on.
First. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression.
Gary, do you remember when you were reading in the Maccabees where some of them went along with what he was doing? Where some of them, they said, well, we'll just do it. We just pretty much want to be safe. And instead of training the nation or instead of being the kind of men that Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael was, and Azariah, they capitulated, they bent. They bent their will, and therefore instead of standing strong and seeing the salvation and the deliverance of the God of heaven, you go along with it, and the beast is training you. He's not only chastising you, he's training you, because you won't stand firm regardless. Please read.
Then I heard one saint speaking. And another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice be, and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?
Well, a lot of times people see this and they call it the abomination of desolation. And you see desolation there, and you see trespass there. Here's your problem. Desolate means to be a wasteland, to be ruined. Before Daniel ever gets this vision, we have chapter 8 of the book of Ezekiel, and they brought abominations in God's house, and the Spirit of God left, and it was desolate. Their transgressions had already brought about a desolation. So to look and jump and say that this man went and brought in abomination of desolation and not look at what was, we missed the point. Because chapter 9 comes after chapter 8. As this chapter 9 comes after chapter 8, when he talks about desolation, then we talk about these things. It hadn't happened in the sense of Antiochus. It hadn't happened during the time of Christ or any other place. The thing that we need to understand is the lifestyle which children are supposed to be the children of God and of the family of God, when they don't hold and be faithful to God and God has to chasten them, often God leaves and it's desolate. I remember a man in there's only one Judges in my Bible, but in Judges 16, he had got into an abomination that left him desolate. 16th chapter said, Samson woke up, and he said, I'm going to shake myself, Brother Charles, like I normally do, and I'm gonna whip some of these Philistines. And guess what happened? He said he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had what you all. I've been there. But the Spirit of the Lord had left me. It's a scary place to be. Because if you know what's true, you're scared to die. And you don't know what your boundaries are anymore. Once you give one strong compromise to Satan, Hasatan, the accuser, he's got another thing. This will be a little more fun, or this will bring you more joy, or this will even score with somebody better, or they shouldn't have done you like that. Let's get them back. Once you've done it one time, just like the Bible means it, but there's a song that used to say, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you, some others to win. I will submit to you, yield not to compromise, because each compromise will help you. Some other compromise that you'll do it again. In this particular case, he's going to do something that causes transgression of desolation for both the sanctuary and for the host to be trodden underfoot. They are trodden underfoot because they disobeyed the host, his people. Number two, when it says the sanctuary, what God has done is allowed them to see physically what has taken place spiritually. Understand, when Jesus talked about the blind and the lame and the halt in its spiritual equivalent, and Isaiah did it before Jesus did. I'm talking about not before he did it in his, before humanity or incarnation. But Isaiah said, how long will you be halt between two opinions? How long will you limp? In this particular case, when God allows you physically or in your life to match what it is for you spiritually, it's pretty bad. Because often we don't take the spiritual as seriously as we should. So we may have a broken leg when it comes to spiritual. Our eye might be messed up full of darkness, and we still will think we can see. In this particular case, they're going to be able to see what's going on. Verse 14, please.
And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed.
Now, irrespective of what somebody says, when you see this picture, it says from the time of whatever desolation that this is going to be, 2,300 days. If you pick it up on a 365-day, a year, calendar or on a 28-day, I mean, I'm sorry, on a 30-day month, which is 360, mm-hmm. you're a little over 6 years, either way, 6.3-something. And so, therefore, when you look at this passage, if you just assume that this has never taken place, I don't think you're doing fairness to what Gary is teaching in the book of Maccabees, because they did come back in and cleanse the temple. Hopefully, things go well. I'll talk about some of that in greater detail on Tuesday. Reese Wondry.
And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man.
And that's the way angels appear. Don't appear with long wings. You don't see them appear with the sun around their head or halo. They look like men. That's what they look like in the New Testament. When the women came to the tomb early, they thought they saw a young man. When the angel went to Sodom, what did the men see? They thought they saw some young men. And they became totally enamored with the possibility of being first to know them. But they didn't realize who this was. Or if they did, I have to make this caveat. Looking back over history, it would have been known that the sons of God had been with the daughters of men. Please read.
And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision.
So you have two there. Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And understand, when Gabriel try to make you understand something, based on what I see in the New Testament in Luke, I believe it is chapter 1, you don't need to question and act like it's not true. When Zacharias did that, he went for a long time and couldn't talk. So we know Gabriel has some powers, too. So he said, Gabriel, make him understand. He doesn't. Let's give him, listen to this, some supernatural wisdom. Do not think that only the ones that are for God can give supernatural wisdom. That's not what your Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy 4 and 1, the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter time many will depart from the faith. They will give heed, they will listen to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of the demon world. Okay? In this case, we see that he's going to be taught what he needs to know. Please read.
So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid.
Notice all of these people that see God and they tell God what they ain't going to do, and God, why are you so and so and so? When I see the men in the scripture, the reverence and the awe, it's so great that you can believe that this person realized, I'm in the state of woe is me. And this was just an angel. Now, I'm surprised he didn't tell him to get up, but we can discuss that in discussion. Go ahead, Drew.
And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision.
Now, some people automatically make that be the end of the world. But didn't he just say 2,300 days?
Mm-hmm.
Didn't he talk? I mean, what we're going to have to do is, and find that scripture for me in Isaiah 61 where Jesus quotes part of a scripture, and then the other part of it is Luke 14 and 18. I need both of those scriptures. And you read whichever one you want to read first. I trust your brain. Read some more, Dre. Is that it? Did I say 14 and 8? No, it's 4. It's 4 and 18. Thank you, Gary. I'm glad you gave me that query look. And that's how the word was supposed to be used.
Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright.
Now, he said he was in a deep sleep. This is the kind of sleep that Adam was in when a rib was taken out. This is the kind of sleep that Abraham was in when he got the vision. How do you know, Tim? My software. I click on the word. It gives me what part of speech it is, how it is being used. And I can click on another button. every time that word is used in a certain way, it'll give it to me. As a matter of fact, what I'll do is not just tell you. I'll just give you a little taste. Let's see. He was in a deep sleep. That's in verse 18. And I want you all just to, I'm going to do it from what is called, this is a big word, don't let it scare you. Morph means change. Our word is changed and used. They do the same thing with insects. They call it a metamorphosis, right? So, yeah, go ahead and read your expressions while I'm doing this. You're so good to me.
This is Luke chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor."
After you read it, it's played.
To preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The other passage is in Isaiah 61, from which he was referring. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Explanation of that is, Jesus gave only a portion of that scripture, and that was his first coming. His first coming was to preach the acceptable year of the Lord to the people. The second part of that passage talks about the day of vengeance of our God, and that is his second coming, and he's going to comfort all the saints that mourn.
Have you read the one in Isaiah?
Yes.
So you see how it was truncated. You all familiar with Isaiah, where he talks about, some of your Bibles say a virgin will have a child, but the word is, can be used, Betula, Imunah, whichever one it was. Well, the child was actually born because the son was to Ahaz. I believe the child name was Mahashalel Hasbaz. It's probably in Isaiah 7, around 15, something like that. But the writer in Matthew applies it to the Lord. So when we look at this, he's in a deep sleep. Oh, yeah, thank you for covering for me. Got to have Gary read that. I had him to do it. And Dree, yes, ma'am. And it says, as he was speaking, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. That's the same deep sleep that you see with Abraham, the same deep sleep you see when, in Genesis, where God allows Adam to go to sleep and take out that rib. We call stuff like that anesthesia. Listen to what's said in Judges. I'm going to read two or three of them for you. Judges 4:21, Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail out of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and smoked the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Listen to Psalm 76:6. As thou rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a deep sleep. The word cast is where you get the word there. And the last one, Proverbs. Listen to this one. This is really cool. It says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth, how about that deep sleep, in harvest is a son that causes shame. Let's go back to our text in the eighth chapter. Are you in verse 18 now?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's do it.
Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. but he touched me and set me upright.
Now, I don't know what that word touch means. Somebody said, Tim, why do you not know? Because it could be a touch like this, or he could have smitten him. I'm not clear. I'm just not clear. But let's go to the non-negotiable. It was Gabriel that got him up. See how that works? You're like, I'm not sure if he had him in a deep sleep. It doesn't matter if he hit him or just touched him. You see, because the Bible talked about a touch one time that Jacob got in the hollow of his thigh. And we think, well, that wasn't a great big touch. Well, if you're a thigh. This is everlasting name. Number 19. Wait a minute. And he made me to stand upright. Ezekiel did some of that. He made me to stand up. It's one of the guys that I listen to that he has a great insight. Sometimes I can follow him and sometimes I can't. And sometimes I think he's wrong and later on I find out he was right. And some things I just still believe he's wrong. But he said that's a type of what God was going to do for his people, a death and a resurrection. Somebody can say, Tim, you just quoting somebody. Well, see, I know the scripture. In Romans chapter 11, he blinded Israel so that the fullness of the Gentiles would come in. And he said, the Gentiles, you are there by faith. They could be grafted in if they don't stay in unbelief. But he said he caused the spirit of slumber to be on them. Just like Daniel had a spirit of slumber, he was raised up to his feet. The children of Israel, all of them are not like Daniel, and some of them were in slumber. We'll see that in chapter 9. Please read.
And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation.
That word indignation, don't get excited about that word. That's anger. That's when we're being upset. My curse. What curse? God had promised curses from Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and Leviticus chapter 26, and through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and so he had promised curses because of the law of Moses. They say, if you don't stay with me, if you don't love me, if you forsake me, I'll forsake you. And so therefore the curse is not because God just wanted to curse you, but you're trying to make him a liar. And you're not big enough. Israel, family, Tim. That's why the beasts are right now chastening you. If you don't think it's the beast chastening them, do you not see the pain that they're in? Do you not see that the freedom that is gone? God had them set up with about 85 days a year to be able to just have grand time with him. I mean, and then God had set it up where after 7 years, I mean, on the seventh year, you're going to have a year off. Yeah, he did. Then God had it set up with, after the 49th year, I'm going to give you another year off, and you don't, and I'm not even going to let you plant that year or the next year. But now you over here being trained about the beast because you wouldn't train the beast. I wonder how many of us, if God would just show us a DVD or a video of our lives and where we are right now versus what he had for us, could walk out of here, you know, skipping and jumping with happiness. Or how many of us would just figuratively go into sackcloth and ashes. God, this is what you had for me. And then you look at it, and then you say, but why did you take it? And then he show you. And you begin to get to the place, Lord, I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your goodness. But to you belongeth forgiveness and mercy. I'm doing chapter 9. Go ahead, Drew. Don't let me get there.
The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia.
So the ram that you saw with the two horns, according to what I've heard, that's Aries. That the Persians, their emperor, when he goes out or their king goes out to war, he would wear a horn on his head. So the king that you see, this is of Media and Persia. So we know he coincides. Huh? Thank you, precious. The ram. We know it goes back and coincides with what? Chapter 2 and chapter 7. Are we together? Go ahead, Gary.
Can you tell us why you said Abraham? I mean, it sounds astrological.
Right. That's what we call, quote-unquote, astrology was in that area. And that's just something that come from some of the sources that I have, but that they use the ram and stuff like that in order for me to validate. All I do is, you know, look at encyclopedias and things like that, and if that's not accepted, that's understandable. But when you do a forensic of history, you cross-check, you know.
So through the history, it became known as
Aries to us? Yes, Aries to us, but they may not have called it Aries. Good question. Go ahead, Dree.
And the rough goat is the king of Grecia.
Now, the rough goat is the king of Grecia. Now, why would I say that I believe that the rough goat is the exact same thing as the metal man's breast and as the leopard with four heads? The first two coincided. In the, I'm talking about the first two coincided with Daniel chapter 2. Unless God has changed what he's doing, because, well, I've changed my mind, I'm going to let another type of succession be and not that, it leaves me inclined to go with that one. And even when you see this one, it has four notable ones, whereas the other one had four heads, but now it spells it out. And I think that one of the reasons that he spells some of this out I think part of the reason he spelled some of it out is so that the people, when this time comes, those that have read his writings and know what he says, will be more inclined to be like Judas Maccabeus and his father. That we won't bend. Whereas other people, you know, they go back and they get on side with the beast, they wouldn't do it. They stood their ground. Some would do nothing and were just massacred. But the training takes place. So whether a person is sawn asunder, whether a person is naked and destitute, according to Hebrews, that doesn't mean they did not die in faith. And that's what's important. Please read.
Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power.
Notice, four kingdoms will come up out of the nation, one nation, but not have the same power. Whether it's Ptolemy, Seleucus, Lysimachus, Cassandra, they don't have the same power. Like I said, I may give you a little more on that on Tuesday before we go into the prayer, because what I would do is give a slight little recap and then show why the prayer is so relevant. Read the next one, Dree.
And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up.
In the latter time, somebody's going to be able to understand riddles. Someone's going to be able to understand dark sayings. If you start reading the Proverbs, you'll hear it talk about to understand dark sayings. We'll find in Ezekiel dark sayings. This individual with all of that mouth has a good reason, that little horn, to have all that mouth,
mm-hmm.
because he has a wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
He has intelligence, and he knows things others don't. And so he has the ability to use his mouth to get what he needs to accomplish his goal. Please read.
And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power.
And his power is not of himself. Please read.
And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people.
Yeah, if you remember the horn that stood up amongst those other horns, and three of them were subdued, he got his power from those three. Here we see a recapitulation. It's just not telling you where his power came from on this one. It just said that he'll have power given to him, but it's not of his own. Listen, read again, Dree.
Read it again?
No, if you will, take me I think I want to talk on 24 before I go to 25. His power is not going to be fake. It's going to be real. And he's going to destroy. When it says wonderfully, that's talking about with wonders in an amazing fashion. It's not just regular. It's amazing the way it's going to be done. And he will prosper in what he's doing. He will practice and destroy the holy people. So he's going to make destruction against the holy people. God is using them to chasten. I don't want you all ever into idolatry again. I don't ever want you all to not do judgment again. I don't ever want you to think that you can take my good, what my blessings are, and ignore my curses. You don't run me, I run you. And so these beasts, and this little beast here, is going to wear out saints. He's going to do magnificently. And we'll see some of that in Antiochus Epiphanes. We see some of that stuff that happened when we were going through Matthew chapter 24, how a woman was baked to a child and was eating it, and how Jesus had told them, woe to you to be with sucker with child in. So we see that, we know that they got a period where this thing is going to happen. But we also see the cycle or the replication of this. And so when we look and start reading the book of the Revelation, we see something even similar again. So if we can understand the first one, and if they all are related like I believe that they are, it's going to help us be able to take that thing apart, and it won't be as mysterious because, oh, this is the same thing he said here, but now there's more detail. Please read.
And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand.
So through his prudence, through his understanding, that word craft, that means deceit. That word there is mirma, and he's going to cause, through his prudence, he's going to cause that, and he's going to use what is called craft or deceit, and it's going to prosper in his hand. Remember, if you can understand dark sayings, you can get deep. A lot of people fall for it. That's what soothsayers are. Please read.
And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand.
And when they say he'll make peace, that word there is for prosperity. It's not when you look at that word like I'm going to say peace to everybody for 7 years, and then half of that 7 years is over. What he is doing is promising security, prosperity, and easement. And maybe some people take that to say that that's what peace is. If that's what they're doing in light of the way that the word is, I can accept that. But just to say it's going to be worldwide peace, I'm not getting this from this passage. I'm getting that this man is a very wise, shrewd, deceitful person. And if you find prosperity preachers or whatever, you'll find that not only do they have words that seem to sound good, and they promise prosperity, and people will go for that more than the word of God. So if many are deceived by that, guess what? He'll destroy the mighty and the holy people. It didn't say his weapon was guns and silver. He said what his weapon was his mouth and what he does. Somebody said, but yeah, he had armies. But the thing is, it makes special emphasis on the words that he say and his ability to know words and what they can do. And remember, power was given to him. Read the next one, please.
And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days.
So Daniel, seal this vision. Seal it. Plug it up. I'm looking at the word here. I'm looking at the word. It's called satam. Seal, to plug up, plugged up. Seal the vision. You almost fainted. But the thing is that it's true. It's true. I don't fully know what sealing the vision means because he wrote it for us. I don't fully know what that means, and if somebody can help me, great. What we think in terms of stop writing. just stop right there, add no more, don't take away any, let that be it. And then until the time comes, then someone else will build on it. But I don't get that from that word.
An authentication, what you have with King, where they reuse their signet ring.
That's good. That's good. Seal it up. I like that. It could really, really be sealed. That with the little wax thing, and
right.
You stamp it. I like that. Next verse.
And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision. But none understood it.
Yeah, the vision of the evening and then the next morning. And we say that what happened is he was sick many days. After that evening and morning, we was told to shut it up. He said he was up and was doing the king's business. So again, we're looking at him being transported in a vision. It could have been he was transferred there like Stephen, not Stephen, but Philip was. Could be like Paul said, I knew a man within the body, or out of the body, how such a one was taken to the third heaven. Or it could have been he just saw a vision. In the vision, he was standing there. And so what happened is he said, it bothered me so much. But with all of that bothering, once I told was to seal it, and I fainted. It's amazing. He said, I lost it. I fainted. I was sick for days. Can you imagine God giving you a vision that's making you sick for days? Here I am coughing and probably sinus acting up. He said for days. That's what God gave. He said, but he was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. It may even mean that he didn't fully understand it. I know what he was told, but it doesn't necessarily mean you fully understand it. And maybe he could fully understand it, told somebody else, and they didn't get it. But it says he was astonished. And that word, being astonished, he was devastated at the vision. Think about this. You're familiar with chapter 9. He's going to go right into prayer after this. When I see what God is going to allow to happen to the family, when I see the way he's going to let the beast be cut loose on us, I pray. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your magnificent grace and your glory. Help us to understand that you will chasten all of your family however you see fit. You will chasten us by the beast of the world. We, the children of God, don't tame them. Help us, I pray, to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in your work. Amen, amen, and even so. Amen.